We're going to look, as we continue in our sermon series, into the Gospel according to Mark this morning. So we're going to look at the shortest of the Gospel accounts, and it's a beautiful, beautiful, hard to say little book, but it's not a very long book at that. So Mark is, to me, a very important gospel, a very important account of the gospel. I'm trying to get better about saying that correctly, because we need to remember this is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that's how we need to see and understand that. But Mark is one of the two disciples that wrote gospel accounts that were not apostles, right? So we know and understand that Mark was not an apostle, and also Luke was not an apostle. So these two gospel accounts of the next two writers that we're going to see were received and given to these men through second-hand accounts, and we know and understand that. And there's been a lot of scholars who have tried to diminish the importance and the beauty and even the inspired Word of God itself from Mark's account of the gospel because he did not receive it firsthand. And a lot of people try to discredit this gospel account. But we know and understand, and most scholars agree, that Mark as a man did not come on the scene until much later. We see his name mentioned and we see his story told just a little bit as a secondhand character during the book of Acts, right? So he was a companion of Barnabas and Paul and spent a great deal of time in Jerusalem with John and Peter as well. So that's the man that we accredit as being the author of the gospel according to Mark. But we do know and understand that he was not on the scene while all of these stories and while all of this preaching was taking place by Jesus and the others. So he most likely heard these stories or received these stories secondhand from those eyewitnesses. Because most of us know and understand that Mark was a Jewish convert. He came on the scene, like I said, many, many years later. But though we know and understand Mark to not be giving us a firsthand account of the gospel that he witnessed with his own eyes, it is pretty safe that we assume, as most scholars do, that Mark spent a great deal of time with those first-hand witnesses, with the apostles themselves, apostles like Peter, apostles like John and Matthew and Bartholomew and many of the others. He heard their first-hand accounts and testimonies. And many scholars agree, and I agree with them, I should say, that most people give credit to Mark's gospel as being attributed to the apostle Peter. Okay? And most people believe that Mark spent time in conversation and time in hearing the stories and the preaching and the lessons of the apostle Peter during the time of the book of Acts. And it was through those experiences and those testaments and those conversations that Mark had with the apostle Peter that he recorded this account of the gospel. And that's why you'll hear quite often many scholars refer to Mark as Peter's gospel or Peter's account of the gospel. And it was many of these stories that we see and understand that there had to be personal experience and personal testament with people that had known and been there and lived through these times and through these situations. And so we see and know and understand that. And that's why we should understand and see the importance and the beauty of this book. We should never diminish its importance, even though it is the shortest of the gospels. Another thing that we see and understand as you look at the beginning of the gospel according to Mark is that there's no account of the Christmas, of the nativity, right? It picks up at the baptism of Jesus Christ. It doesn't give us any prelude into the life and the birth of Jesus Christ. It picks right up with his ministry and with his baptism and with his temptation by Satan and all of those experiences and stories. So for the early life of Jesus Christ, Mark doesn't cover. Many disclude his gospel because of that reason. But I want us to see and understand that Mark holds so many beautiful and wonderful lessons for us. And though his gospel covers many stories that are told in other gospel accounts, it shows us and tells us some beautiful experiences, some beautiful and unique quotes that we see exclusively in the book of Mark that we don't see and hear in other gospels. And that's the detail of those stories and how Mark records certain of these stories that we're all familiar with and where there's multiple accounts across many gospels is what makes Mark so special and so beautiful. And there's certain stories I think all of us preachers have that we preach on across the gospels where we like this account a little bit more than that account. And it's not that we have personal preference necessarily, but we have certain words and certain details inside this account of that story that we like. And Mark certainly has many occasions and many examples of stories that are across all of the Gospels that Mark gives more detail and some unique wording in. And I want to show you an example of that this morning. Now, we all remember the account, right, of Jesus getting into the boat with his disciples and going across the little sea, and he falls asleep, right? And then the storm rises up and it blows upon the ship, and all the disciples start screaming and crying, and they're saying, "Oh Lord, we're going to drown, we're all going to die." And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea. You're familiar with that story, right? It's recorded 3 times across the 4 Gospels. It's recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and it's recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. Okay? Both of those times we see this story being told in Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 through 27 and Luke chapter 8 verses 22 through 25. They record this same story. And both of those accounts from those 2 Gospels use the wording that Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. That's all it says. It says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. Now I want you to look at Mark's account of the gospel and of this story in Mark chapter 4. So turn there with me. In Matthew chapter 8, the story is covered in 4 verses. In Luke chapter 8, the story is covered in 4 verses. In Mark chapter 4, the story is covered in 6 verses. And there's something very beautiful and very special and very unique about Mark's account of this story that is missing from the other 2. Because what we see and what is told to us in Mark's account of the gospel only is how Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. See, we see the very words that Jesus spoke to the wind and to the sea, and that recording and that knowledge is only found within the gospel of St. Mark. So look with me at 35 through 41. It says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us go over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." See, that's what you don't see from the Gospel of Matthew and from the Gospel of Luke, is the very words that Jesus spoke to that wind and that sea. But what a special and rewarding and fulfilling and encouraging thing it is for each and one of us as God's children to know how Jesus speaks to the storms that affect our life, to the storms and the trials and the tribulations that we face. Do we not see and do we not know that Jesus himself will stand for us and say to the wind and to the sea, to the trials and tribulations and hardships and trials of our life, "Peace, be still"? And only He has the power to make those winds and those trials cease and for there to be a great calm. It's a simple few words that may be missing from the other accounts, but what a rewarding and special thing it is when you put all of the Gospels together. And each one is unique, and each one has several of these occasions where certain stories, you see expressions and you see examples of words that Jesus spoke or maybe someone else that is unique to just specifically one of these Gospels. And that's why we can't take any one of them and say, okay, I read the book of Matthew, so I don't need to read Mark, Luke, or John because they're all just repeating the same story, right? We can't do that as Christians. We can't do that as believers. We have to take them all as one account of the same story because there's so many fulfilling and rewarding things that are contained in all of them collectively. And then we'll begin to treasure each one of them individually, and we'll see specific stories that are contained in each one, some that are unique exclusively to just that particular gospel, or one that goes into more detail over a specific story than others do. There's several of these. I'll give you some examples. One of the stories that you guys know that I love so much is the man from the land of the Gadarenes. I've preached that several times here at Goshen and in other places. You remember that story where the man was possessed with the devil and Jesus cast out the devil into the pigs, into the swine, and they run down the hill and off into the cliff, right? That story, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, I believe. But Mark's account of that story is the best in Mark chapter 5. The man in the land of the Gadarenes. He is unique in the way that he teaches and tells that story. Also, the woman with the issue of blood, another one of my favorite stories contained there in that same fifth chapter of Mark. Now, it's told in other Gospels, but not in the same detail as it is told in the book of Mark. And it is beautiful, the wording and the expressions that we see there from the woman that had the issue of blood. Also, the doctrines of men, that teaching and that story that is expressed and taught in Mark chapter 7 is unique to his gospel in the wording and the expressions used there. How about the account of the rich young ruler? We know that story is told across several gospels, but there's some expressions that are specific and unique only to Mark. Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 10. One of the expressions that we see that is unique only to Mark in that story is it says that Jesus looked upon that rich young ruler and he loved him. Now, a lot of people will teach and preach from the story of that rich young ruler, and many preachers will say, well, that poor soul, he's bound for hell's damnation because he rejected and he refused to follow Jesus Christ. He refused to pick up his cross and follow after Jesus Christ, so he is bound for hell's damnation for that choice. But then you look at those special and specific words from Mark's account where it says that Jesus looked on him and loved him. And we know from the 8th chapter of Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, it's those little details, just a few words that are in this gospel or that gospel that we have to connect and put together to allow us to see the broader and more beautiful picture of the complete love and grace and power of God's Word in our lives. How about the widow who gave all she had? You know, that story that is familiar is recorded only in Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 12. See, this is a very special and rewarding book, and one that we should not diminish, that we should not skip over, and that we should not exclude for its importance. Even though it's maybe not one of the most popular as Matthew is or as John is, Mark is a beautiful and powerful gospel. I've always said about the Gospel of Mark that if you like a writer who gets to the point, if you like to read books that get to the point, then guess what? Mark is the gospel for you. It's only 16 chapters. It's easy reading. It's only, I think, 28 pages in my Bible. So it is the shortest of all the gospel accounts. But it is truly a concentrated storyline that is told, and it gets to the point. It allows you to see the picture and the beauty and the love of Christ for us, okay? Now, I wanted us to cover specifically, and I told you guys that I was going to do this with each one of the gospel accounts, to cover a specific story and to look at something that is unique or uniquely contained, some unique expressions that comes through in each and every one of these gospels specifically. And the story that I believe the Lord put on my heart this morning was one that I haven't preached from that I know of in a very long time, but it just really spoke to me this week. And I want us to look at the story that is recorded in other gospel accounts, but is beautifully told and expressed here in Mark chapter 9. So look with me at Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at the story of the child who was healed of this evil spirit. And I want us to look at this account and see Mark's recording of this story. And just to pick up for us to understand time frame, what happens in the first 13 verses of that chapter is Jesus going up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter, right? And he is transfigured and appears with Moses and Elijah, and the apostles see him. And so he is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, standing at the bottom, there's this big uproar, and there's this situation happening, and that's kind of what Jesus steps into as we pick up with this story in verses 14 through 29. I want to read the entirety of this, and I know it's a bit of a lengthy reading this morning, but just so we can see and understand, I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then I'm going to back up and make a few points if you'll allow me this morning. So look there with me at Mark chapter 9, and let's pick up with verse 14. It says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they heard him, were gladly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." What a beautiful story this is. And there are several expressions that are unique only in Mark's account of this story. And that's what I want us to focus and see this morning. Now, this is a story that has often touched my heart collectively. And I think each and every one of us that are parents can relate in so many ways with what this father is going through, what this father is experiencing. Have you ever had a situation with one of your children to where you felt absolutely helpless, absolutely desperate to be able to aid them, to be able to comfort them, to be able to help them? Have you ever felt helpless as a parent? That is the heart and the mind of this father. And that is the first person for me personally that I relate with in this story. It is the heart and the desperation and the helplessness of this father as he pleads and brings his child unto Jesus. What a true heart that is for each and every one of us as parents. Should that not be the heart of more parents today? See, for this man, he came to Jesus as a last resort. He had probably never met Jesus Christ. He had only heard these stories and these whispers about this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, and he's healing this person, and he's raising the dead, and he's doing all these amazing things. And this poor father had expended all of his efforts and all of his energies. For years and years, he had tried to do something to help his son, to free his son from this evil and foul spirit. And all that the world could do and all that society could do and all that modern medicine of that day could do were useless and helpless to bring comfort and healing to his son. So he's left in this condition, in this state of desperation and helplessness, and he goes by faith to bring his son on a last resort and a last prayer that maybe this Jesus of Nazareth can do something to help my son. And I love the specific words that the father says there in verse 17 of this chapter. And I want you to see this as we begin. The father says to Jesus, he says, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son." I have brought him unto thee. What a beautiful charge that should be to parents today. Folks, we need more fathers and mothers with hearts willing and desperate to bring their children unto the feet of our Savior. We need parents to bring their children to Jesus, to put hearts and minds with such desperation and such desire that we want our children to come to the feet of our Savior, to know Jesus personally, to find help and comfort from Him. And sadly, in today's society and in the generations that we are living in, we don't have fathers and mothers with such desperation and desire to bring their children to the feet of Jesus. We look out into the world and look to their standards of what it means to be a good parent. We look to what the world's examples of being a good parent are. But at the end of the day, folks, we can try to live up to the world's standards of being good parents and what this means or what we have to do or what we have to buy or what we have to let our children do or keep our children from. But at the end of the day, tell me, please, what greater love can you show to your child than to lead them and carry them to the feet of Jesus Christ and show them of the fact and the blessing and the power that a relationship with Him will be for their life? Tell me what greater love that a parent can give to their child than to bring them unto the Savior. What a beautiful expression that is. And it's a heart that I hope all of us, as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, can have towards the young people in our lives. But I think specifically, I charge the fathers that are standing here and sitting here this morning, because we need more fathers that will bring their children to the feet of Jesus, that will bring their children to the house of God and help them to know and understand a close and intimate relationship with Him. The second thing that I want us to see here It's something that occurs several times across the Gospels. And you see this play out in the 17th and 18th verse of this chapter. You see these disciples that are there, right? So Jesus takes, I think, James and John and Peter up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration with him, and the rest of them are left down and at the bottom of the hill. And then this father comes along with this crazy lunatic child of his, and the disciples are kind of standing in between the man and the lunatic hurt child and Jesus Christ. And you see occasions like this play out many times across the Gospels where the disciples, in my opinion, get a little bit too big for their britches, is the way that my daddy would have always said that. They get in their minds and in their hearts that they got to play bodyguards for Jesus, right? Or they got to be judges of who is worthy to come and receive Jesus' words or hear Jesus' words or feel Jesus' healing. So these disciples believe themselves to be an in-between, a transitional wall between Jesus and his people. And I want you to see and understand through this story and many others that every time that the disciples got too big for their britches, Jesus always rebukes them. He always gets on to them. He always corrects them. And he always tells them time and time again, do not stand between me and my people. Do not stand between me and my beloved. Now the lesson that I see in this that I want us to see and understand is that we must ask ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Christians and followers of our Lord and Savior, are we trying to stand between Jesus and his beloved? Are we trying to stand between Jesus and those that need his healing and his grace and his comfort? We must always examine ourselves and make sure that we are being brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. That is not some kind of wall or buffer that stands between those that need healing and the only one who can give them healing. But instead, we are standing as a gateway and a pathway and a light and a help and a comfort to lead them and to help them to see and come to the one that can heal them. See, the disciples were powerless. They were powerless to cast out this devil, to cast out this demon. You see that at the tail end of that 18th verse. The father told Jesus, he said, they tried to cast him out and they could not. You know how many evil spirits still exist? Now we believe, of course, that the days of demonic possession, as we see and understand it in God's Word, we see and understand the speaking in tongues and the healing and the raising of the dead. All of those are miracles that were reserved for the time of the apostles and the time of the gospel. And that age has passed, and now we live in the age and the time of pastors and teachers in the church. We know and understand that. But even though we do know and understand that the times of these demonic possessions are past, we must still know and understand that the devil works and has influences upon many hearts and lives today. And we see this play out in so many lives of people that we love. How many of us know people that are enchained and imprisoned and bound so greatly by the possession of addiction or depression or anxiety or anger or fear? See, in so many ways, these are spirits that are too great for any of us to cast out, for any of us to help and truly give comfort and healing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are powerless against these things. And each and every one of us could probably give testament of experiences of loved ones that we've had that had addictions grab a hold of them or had depression grab a hold of them, and we were powerless to help them. We could do nothing, no matter how bad we wanted to, no matter how hard we tried, we could do nothing to free them from those bonds. We know and understand how this father feels. And what we must know and understand in times and situations like that is it is not our place to be Christ. We are powerless. We cannot. There are spirits that are too great for us, but there is no spirit that is too great for our Lord. And our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to help them and to lead them and to make straight the path that will bring them to the feet of our Savior. One more thing I want us to cover. Well, maybe two. How much time I got left? Two things. Look with me at that 22nd verse. And oftentimes, this is the Father speaking to Jesus. After Jesus asking that question, how long has he been like this? Did you pick up on that? The use of that word child that the Father answers in verse 21? This wasn't a child anymore. This was a young man, a teenager perhaps, maybe even a young man in his early 20s. He had been afflicted with this his entire life. Since he was a child, this father and this son had been going through this day after day, relentlessly. This dumb spirit, this foul spirit was ripping his child apart and with him ripping apart their lives. And they were left desperate and helpless. And the Father tells Jesus these words in the 22nd verse, and they are words that almost make me cry every time I read them. He says, oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. You better believe that the devil works today to cast your children into the fire and into the waters to destroy them in a spiritual sense. They want their minds, they want their hearts, they want their souls. And the devil and the world want our children, want to destroy them. And the words of this father to Jesus, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you hear the plea? Do you hear the prayer? Oh, I don't know that there's a more beautiful prayer in all the Bible. Dear people of God, what do you desire of Jesus? What do you desire of God today? Prosperity, joy, riches, power, fame, candy, if you're a kiddo, I don't know. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want of your Savior? The words of this Father have always struck me and filled my heart to remind me and revive me that as children of God, we should desire nothing greater of our Savior than for Him to have mercy on us each and every day. We should ask nothing more of Him than for Him to have compassion and help us every day. Now maybe you think that, you know what, I can't relate to this Father. He's in this desperate, helpless situation and circumstance. My life's pretty good. You know, my life's great. I've got reserves built up. I've got walls to protect me. I'm strong and healthy and independent, and my life is great. But do you realize today that each and every one of us is just one step away from being in the shoes of this Father? We are one situation, one catastrophe, one mishap, one accident away from having our wonderful and blessed and special lives ripped apart at the seams. Life is a journey on the edge of a cliff, folks, and we are all just one step away from falling off, because that's the true sense and frailty of what life is. And that's how truly powerless and out of control each and every one of us truly are over our own lives. And we've known and experienced this and have heard the testimonies of hundreds and thousands in our lives. That everything's going good and great, and then boom, all of a sudden the whole world falls apart on them. And it breaks our hearts to see that. And we try to build up these reserves, and we try to build up these walls, and we try to convince ourselves that our life's going to be different and our life's going to be better, and we've done things more responsibly, and we're stronger and we're more independent. But at the end of the day, we are all frail creatures. And nothing is in our power or control, folks. And we are all just one step away from being this helpless and desperate father with nothing left but to plead to the Savior for compassion and help. My encouragement to you, folks, is don't wait till you get to that point and that day. Each day when you wake up, each day when you go to work, each day when you begin your morning, instead of asking God for this and that and the next thing, why don't you just ask Him to be merciful, to have compassion, and to help you? I think all of us could humble ourselves in such a way to have a heart to where we don't ask any more of God than that. He's already given and done so much for us. Let's just ask Him to have compassion and help us today. And I think that will be good enough, and we'll count ourselves blessed. Now, the last thing that I want to cover, I'm finishing up. Verse 24. This expression is unique to the Gospel of Mark. You recognize these words, maybe you even have them highlighted in your Bible. The words of this Father, but it gives us so much more than that. It doesn't just give us the words of this Father. It gives us the emotional feeling and state of mind and heart of this Father. Do you see that? And straightway, the father of the child cried. He cried out with tears. Do you see the emotion? Do you feel it? Can you put yourself in His shoes? Can you put yourself in this situation? He is crying out with all his heart, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What a beautiful statement that is. A contradiction, many would say. You say, well, how can you believe and have unbelief at the same time? It's not possible. Yes, it is. Because belief, or faith, is another word that we use all the time in this circumstance and context, is a matter of degrees, okay? Faith or belief is a matter of degrees. And it depends on our experiences in life, which work in us and for us to allow us to develop a stronger and more confident faith or belief. But many of us, all of us, still have doubts and fears and unbeliefs in our life. And so we must go through sometimes challenging times and challenging situations to prove the grace of God, to prove the power of God, to prove the love of God in our lives, and from those experiences, our belief and our faith grows, right? How many of you have heard someone say, well, I believe in the power of prayer? You ever heard that? We say it all the time. It's common among Christians, right? I believe in the power of prayer. Now, a lot of Christians will say they believe that. But then at the same time, you'll find them very rarely ever going to the Lord in prayer. And the reason for that is that honestly, they don't truly have a conviction about that belief they expressed. But see, when you live through an experience and you have a man or a woman tell you that they can feel the prayers of the saints of God for them, You know, I had that happen to me with Tommy months ago, probably over a year ago. Brother Tommy Lutz, he told me one time when I was visiting with him, he said, "Aaron, I can feel the prayers of Goshen for me, and they change my life. They help me every day." See, when you hear the testament of people like that, or when you see an individual like Tommy defy what the world and modern medicine and society told him, you know, he was supposed to be dead 18 months before he passed away. They said, I remember one time I was visiting with him, the hospice nurse came in, she jokingly said, "You're still here? You're supposed to be gone a long time ago." He was defying the very odds of what everybody said should happen to him. And you know what he always attributed it to? The power of prayer. You see stories like that, and that will make you truly believe in the power of prayer. You hear it all the time. So, well, I believe in the power of the Word of God to change lives. But yet then we have experiences where we share so little of the Word of God, where we give others nuggets and verses and passages of the Word of God. But then if you live through an experience to where you share a verse or a passage with an individual going through a hardship or a trial, and then you have that person tell you weeks later or months later, "Brother Aaron, that helped me more than you will ever know." You have experiences like that, and that will truly make you believe in the power of the Word of God, folks. See, we all can have belief and unbelief at the same time. But it should be our desire and our heart's prayer to be as this Father, to grow in our faith and belief and conviction every day, that we can cast out the unbelief from us. You know why? You know why it's so important to cast out the unbelief from our lives? Because it is the unbelief that the devil himself and the world use as a tool to break apart our lives, our peace, and our joy. And so we must pray for God's help to help our unbelief, to cast out and overcome our unbelief. We saw it. Each and every one of us lived through it 3 years ago. We saw churches and families and communities and states and this very country itself torn apart. We saw them descend into fear and anger and division and chaos, all because of the uncertainty of COVID-19, right? And we all said things we probably shouldn't have said. We all did things we should not have done. We allowed things to happen we should not have allowed. And we lost things we should not have lost. And I attribute all of those things to unbelief and to the work of the world and the devil in bringing uncertainty and doubt into the hearts of God's people. See, when doubt gives place, when doubt is given place, when unbelief is given place, it leads to fear, and fear to sin, and sin to chaos, folks. And that is why it is so important for each and every one of us to cast out the unbelief and to have conviction and trust in the power of our God, and to believe wholeheartedly and completely in Him and in His grace and love for us. Let the words of Jesus ring clear in your ears this morning in closing. Look with me at that 23rd verse again. Jesus saith unto him and unto each and every one of us, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." May the Lord bless you this morning. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.